tonight, why you can't find Genesis. No, tonight is more like why I can't preach. I've had in mind a series out of Genesis 49 for a long time, for years probably. And over three weeks ago, I started outlining this message, and it's been an uphill struggle. My notes are a mess. I don't even have a title. It's probably the first time I've ever preached. Hundreds and hundreds of messages. I didn't even come up with a title. So this probably be one of those duds that you don't want on the CD there. But the Bible does say to the preacher, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. This might be out of season, but I got a license and we're on private land, so. So none of you game wardens, just hold your peace there. Genesis chapter 49. As I said, I do have a series in mind, and maybe we'll bring it on Sunday nights when I get the opportunity to preach through this entire chapter. But we'll just read the first 12 verses if you'd follow along as I read aloud. Genesis 49 verses 1 through 12. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Let me stop right here and give the context. Genesis is coming to a close. The book of Genesis is almost over. Is this on here? Okay, Genesis is coming to a close. And Jacob and all his descendants have been in Egypt now for quite some time. By my math, 27 years they've been in Egypt because of the famine that lasted 7 years. In the third or fourth year of the famine, they went down to Egypt. Joseph brought them down into Egypt. And now they've been there 27 years. And Jacob, the patriarch, he's about ready to die. He's on his deathbed. In fact, he does die in the last verse in the chapter, or close to the end of the chapter here. He does pass away, but he calls his sons together, and he's giving them a blessing, just as his father Isaac had blessed him before Isaac died, just as Abraham had blessed Isaac before Abraham died. He calls his sons together. He's giving them a blessing. He says at the end of verse 1, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And so we see that his blessing is a prophetic blessing. Verse 2, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now he starts through his 12 sons, starting at the firstborn, Reuben. Verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. I can just see Reuben puffed up at this, and then these next words, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Verse 10 is a great prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. We won't get that far tonight, I'm sure. In our study, I plan to get that far, eventually, but we probably get through Reuben tonight. But I just want to begin a series here, and I don't know if we'll be able to finish it. I trust the Lord to be able to finish it. Begin a series here on these prophecies of the 12 tribes of Israel before they even became tribes, while they're just sons of Jacob at the time. And so with that in mind, let's go to the Lord. Let's ask his help. Father, do indeed help me tonight to bring forth your word in a way that you would have it, Father. Help me to say exactly what you would have me to say and leave unsaid what you would have unsaid. Father, I pray for the listener tonight, and I do pray, Lord, that something would be grasped tonight that could apply to our lives and encourage us, change us where change needs to be made, and strengthen us to move forward for you. Now just bless in every way, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I see, first of all, in Jacob, a prophetic parent. I see in Jacob a prophetic parent. He says he's going to tell him that which shall befall you in the last days. He brings all his sons together. And I see, what I see is Jacob passes on faith. First of all, I notice Jacob had a vision for multi-generational faithfulness. Jacob had a vision for multi-generational faithfulness. He brings his 12 sons together, and first of all, he passes on his trust in God's promises. Here he is, 27 years away from the land of Canaan. And God had promised him the land of Canaan. God had promised to Abraham, and then they passed that promise on to Isaac, and then passed that promise on to Jacob. This is going to be yours and belong to your seed. All this land belongs to thee and thy seed. And God had promised that to him. And here he is 27 years away from it. And his last memories of it were famine. And yet he's talking to his sons as if that's your land and you will be back there. He's passing on his trust in God's promises. I can imagine how Jacob misses it. I've been 7 years this month away from Kansas. And I miss Gates and Sons Barbecue. And I miss Jack Stack Barbecue. And I miss Wyandotte Barbecue. And I miss Sol Azteca and Mi Ranchito and Go Chicken Go. But yeah, I've actually lost weight in 7 years. But Jacob had a promise. This land belongs to you and to your seed, and he's passing that on after. You know how many of us would be after 27 years? Is it really going to happen? That's not Jacob. It's going to happen. And he passes that on to his children. We need to pass on to our children. We need to be like Jacob and pass on to our children. Hey, the promises of God are sure and true.
Amen.
I wonder, do you have a vision, parents and grandparents, do you have a vision for multi-generational faithfulness? I think that too many Christian parents are just so concerned with their own life, they have no thought for the generations after them. They might, my kid got saved. Hey, that's wonderful. That's great. What about your grandkid, your great-grand? What about the kids that your descendants you'll never even meet? He had a vision for multi-generational faithfulness. He not only passed on his trust, he passed on his testimony. Hold your place here and look at Psalm 78. He had a vision for faithfulness that would long exceed his lifetime and even the lifetime of his sons. Psalm 78, I'll start reading at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So stop right there. The generation is speaking. Where did they hear of the wonderful works of God? From their fathers. Okay, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Notice what the psalmist says to pass on the great and wonderful works of the Lord. Jacob did that. Jacob had seen things that his sons had not seen. Jacob was on the run from his brother Esau, and he piled up a bunch of stones, laid down on a pillow, and he looked up and he saw a ladder descending from heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder, and he heard the voice of God speak to him, "I am the God of thy father Abraham and of thy father Isaac." Jacob, his sons did not experience that, but Jacob passed that on to them. Jacob, when he was going back to meet his brother Isaac, and in fear for his life once again, 20 years later, Jacob wrestled all night long with an angel of the Lord. I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, the pre-incarnate Christ, wrestled and got blessed. His sons didn't do that, but Jacob passed that on to his sons and told him that happened to him. Jacob, one day, Jacob had a dream. "Hey, Jacob, if you take these crazy tree limbs and put them in the troughs when the cattle feed, that's going to grow your herd." And Jacob did that. And Jacob trusted the Lord, and he passed on the mighty works of God to his sons. He not only passed on his trust in God's promises, he passed on a testimony. Jacob had a vision for multi-generational faithfulness. He was expecting that his, not only his children, but his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, continuing for generations, were going to continue to serve the true and living God. I wonder, parents, I wonder, grandparents, do you have a vision for multi-generational faithfulness? And not only have a vision, but live the vision. Secondly, back to Genesis, Jacob had a respect for the words of a parent. He had an understanding of the impact of the words of a parent. From the time that Jacob's sons were born, from the very time that they were born, he realized that the words they hear are important. Starting way back with the way that he named his children. It's so interesting to me, so often in the Bible, when a child is born, their name so often is prophetic. It's the character of their life. If you have a Bible with center column references or side column references, you see what the words actually mean if you cross those references, and you see the names that were given had a meaning. The names had a meaning, and so often those names are prophetic about the character of their life. I don't believe that we can do that today. My parents, I don't know what they had in mind when they named me Victor. I understand that there was an ancestor I never met named Victor. So often I don't feel like I live up to my name. I had a teacher in high school, a math teacher, Clyde Strimple. And he was a Korean War vet. And he was a very wonderful math teacher, and I had him all 3 years. I had him for 3 years in a row in high school. And you would think he would remember my name. I mean, in a school with over 1,000 students, there's 5 kids in calculus class, okay? You know, so you'd think he'd remember my name. There's 5 kids in calculus class. And it seemed like every year, even though I had him for 3 years, every year, hey, he'd start off the year for the first 4 or 5 weeks of the year when he'd call on me, he'd say, "Roger." He'd call me Roger. And I wasn't like, you know how some kids are like, "Oh, pick me, pick me, pick me." I wasn't like that. But after 3 or 4 or the other 5 students all got the answer wrong and I hadn't raised my hand, he knew I had the answer and he'd say, "Roger." So, I never bought a yearbook until my senior year of high school, and so I bought a yearbook, and I took it to Mr. Strimple to sign my yearbook, and I thought, oh, he's going to write Roger in the yearbook. He's not going to remember my name. But he did. He wrote this, and I'll never forget it. He wrote, Victor, always live up to your name. I feel like I haven't always done that. I feel like I most of the time haven't done that. But names in the Bible had a meaning. Jacob had an understanding. He realized that the words of a parent, the impact of the words of a parent. Listen, you may not be able to be prophetic in naming a baby, but understand this. From the moment your child is born, your words impact the rest of their life. What the child hears the parent say impacts their life. What the child hears the parent say to him or to her, blessing or cursing. We had a lady that lived across the street from us in Kansas, and she, her children would use the foulest language outside in the loudest voice against her. But it was only because they had learned how to do that from her, because she would use the foulest language outside in the loudest voice against them. One day, Meredith, she was probably 4 or 5 years old, and she and her mother were talking to this neighbor lady, Sally, her name's Sally, talking to her, and Meredith started witnessing to her. And she said, and Sally said, oh, I believe. And Meredith said, well, then why do you talk to your children like that? And she's 4 or 5 years old saying that. What the child hears a parent say. Oh, yeah, Sally said she's going to grow up to be a preacher. What a child hears a parent say to him or her. I know we have to rebuke. I know we have to correct. But we also have to praise. I wonder sometimes, parents, when a child does the good that they do, does your praise come through as strongly as the rebuke comes through when a child does bad? Jacob understood, had a respect for the words of a parent. Not only what the child hears a parent say to him or her, what the child hears a parent say about him or her. Whether it's to the spouse. Oh, that's your child. Right. How about what the child hears the parent say in front of him or her? Not even talking about the child. I did not have a perfect upbringing as a child. My parents really tried hard. I know that. But I do have to give credit where credit is due. My dad worked construction. And when winter came and he couldn't work construction, he drove truck. Now, working construction, he was a union carpenter, framing carpenter on commercial concrete jobs. So he worked with every other kind of construction worker there is, 8 hours a day or more, 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week. I know what kind of words he heard 40, 50, 60 hours a week, all day, every day. And in driving truck, I know what kind of words he heard all winter long. And I have to tell you, I have no idea what kind of words he spoke on the job. But I know those words I didn't hear at home growing up. Let me tell you, what a child doesn't hear is just as important as what a child does hear. Went to my Uncle John's funeral. They called him Big John because he was John Sr. He was about 5'8", 170 pounds. And John Jr. was about 6'8", 300 pounds. They called him Little John. Big John and Little John. Well, John Sr., Big John, passed away suddenly, had a heart attack in his truck, drove off into the woods, and died in his truck before anybody found him. And he was a hard man. He was a hard man. And at his funeral, 6'8", 400-pound Little John gave a eulogy. You know, they come up and speak, and bawled like a baby, saying, "Dad, even though you never said it, I have to think, I have to know you loved us." John, that tough, had been in prison. My cousin John, Little John, had been in prison, bawled like a baby at his dad's funeral, begging, basically begging to be assured that his dead dad loved him. Never heard it. It's not only important, it's not only has an impact what a child hears a parent say, but what they don't hear them say. Jacob had this understanding. Words have impact. Words have impact. Parents, grandparents, words have impact. Jacob, I see in Jacob a prophetic parent. I see in Reuben a prevented potential. A prevented potential. Look at verse 3. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength." The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Do you notice here what could have been? What Reuben, what potential Reuben had? What could have been? Let's look at what Reuben was. Hold your place here. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Jacob sends his son Joseph. "Hey, go check on your brothers. They're feeding the flock." And Joseph comes along. And here's what happens in chapter 37, starting at verse 29. Starting at verse 18. Chapter 37, verse 18. "And when they saw him afar off," Joseph, "even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh.'" Here comes Joseph. "Come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben, the firstborn, the oldest brother, and Reuben heard it. And he delivered them out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Now, if the story stopped right there, that would have been a wonderful big brother. "Let's not kill him." In that culture, they listen to the oldest brother. The oldest brother leads, the oldest brother guides. But look at verse 22. "And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again.'" Reuben could have said, "Let's leave him alone." And they would have done that. He's the firstborn. He's the oldest. He could have been the leader. He could have stepped up as a leader. Reuben could have said, "Hey, you try anything, I'm going to stop you. And if I can't stop you, I'm going to tell Dad." Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben had the potential to completely avert this entire situation. But that's not what he did. And then, come down to verse 29. "And Reuben returned unto the pit." Wait, where did he go? "Cast him into a pit." Okay, they cast him into a pit. "I'm going fishing." I don't know where he went. "Oh, I'm going to go feed the flocks." "Hey, your brother's in the pit. What kind of an older brother are you?" 29, and Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Who do you think led in that scheme? Reuben could have been a leader. Come back to Genesis 49, back to our text. Look again at verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Reuben could have been all of that. Do you know what Reuben's name even means? It means, behold, a son. The firstborn. Here's Jacob. Just think about Jacob. Picture Jacob. He knows God promised Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Messiah is going to come through the line of Abraham. Abraham had two sons. That promise was transferred not to Ishmael, but to Isaac. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Messiah is going to come through through Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. God transferred that promise to Jacob. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Messiah is going to come through the line of Jacob. Now Jacob gets married. And Jacob's wife comes to him and says, well, I think Jacob comes home from the field one day and he walks into the tent and Leah's knitting baby booties. Really? Can it be? Yeah, it is. And so they didn't go get a sonogram. Is it a girl or a boy? I don't know. 9 months of waiting. 9 months. And he couldn't pass the time with TV, radio, internet. Not 9 long months. Is it a boy or a girl? I don't know. Well, I hope it's a boy because it'll be my firstborn son. And the line of the Messiah is coming through me. And then Leah starts giving birth. And Jacob's outside pacing around the tent. He hollers in. Is it a boy or a girl? The midwife says, I can only see the head. I can't tell. He paces. Is it a boy or a girl? I can only see the shoulders. I can't tell. Finally, behold, a son. A son. Can you see the cartwheels he's doing? Yes! My firstborn. He says, the beginning of my strength. My firstborn. Here's Jacob, 147 years old, and he's thinking back to when he was in his 20s. And had a baby. The beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Reuben, that was your potential. That was your potential. What did Reuben do? He says... Notice again verse 4. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's couch, then defilest thou it. Now Jacob turns his face away from Reuben and addresses the other sons and points at Reuben. He went up to my couch. What is that in reference to? Come to chapter 35. He went up to my couch. And look at verse 22. And it came to pass when Israel asked Jacob, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Well, that verse doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know. I got a lot of questions. I read that verse. I got a lot of questions. How old was Reuben when this happened? Was he an adult? Was he a teenager? Was he already married yet or not? How old was Bilhah when this happened? What was the age gap? What did she look like? I want to know what she looked like. I mean, and Jacob heard it. How did Jacob hear about it? Who told Jacob? I want to know, did Reuben seduce her, or was it the other way? I want to know all that. The Bible doesn't tell us all that. But it does tell us this much. There's no such thing as secret sin. We can't be sure how this all played out. But Numbers 32:23 says you can be sure your sin will find you out. If it's not found out in this lifetime, Romans 2:16 refers to the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by that man whom he hath chosen. Turn if you would to Luke chapter 12. There is no such thing as secret sin. Luke chapter 12, start at verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he, Jesus, began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You say, well, that's the judgment for unsaved. That's the great white throne, you might say. Well, wait a minute. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 4:5, at the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. There is no such thing as secret sin. Back to Genesis 49. That's the first thing I learned from Reuben's sin. Now notice this in verse 4. Jacob tells Reuben, says, unstable as water. Here's the next lesson. The nature of your sin reveals the nature of your character. The nature of your sin reveals the nature of your character. Unstable as water. Reuben is like that man in James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And think about water. Think about a body of water. The wind blows this way. Which way do the waves blow? Same way. The wind blows the other way. Which way do the waves blow? The other way. Unstable as water. Whether it's the wind of emotion, my emotions are going this way, so I'm going this way. My emotions are going that way, so I'm going that way. Or whether it's the wind of social pressure. People want me to go this way, so I'm going this way. Like an unprincipled politician. People want me to go that way, I'm going that way. Or the wind of your own lust, which might have been Reuben's case. Unstable as water. A lot of people are, boy, that's a description of a lot of people. Ephesians 4:14 says that so many are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I read this this week and wrote this down. The force of a great current of water, when the barriers that restrained it are removed, is irresistible. Such is the force of corruption in men without self-restraint. Yet nothing is weaker than water in small quantities. Such is the weakness of men who walk after their own lusts. The nature of sin reveals the nature of your character. Unstable as water. You know, some people just need to get stable. Some people just need to land and stay landed. Some people just need to get planted and stay planted. Some people just need to get rooted in some doctrine and stay there. Some people just need to get some convictions and stick with them. Some people just need to set some standards and say, I'm not going to cross that line. I'm not going to cross that line. So many people unstable as water. We need to live lives of consistency and stability. Next, Genesis 49:4, unstable as water. Watch this. Thou shalt not excel. Here's my next lesson I learned from Reuben here. The effects of your sin outweigh and long outlive the pleasure of your sin. The effects of your sin outweigh and long outlive the pleasures of your sin. Don't get the impression from the preaching and teaching you hear in churches that there's no pleasure in sin. The Bible teaches that there is pleasure in sin for a season. There are pleasures of sin for a season. But then the Bible teaches the way of transgressors is hard. Reuben, his sin that Jacob is bringing up was decades ago. Reuben had long forgot. You know, we just forget that element of time. You know, we read the Bible, we read through Genesis, and we're reading of Reuben's sin one day, and two or three days later, we're reading this. It was decades. Reuben had long forgotten whatever pleasure he was able to obtain from his dalliance. He had long forgotten it, but it hadn't forgotten him. His sin hadn't forgotten him. And Reuben did not excel. The birthright, the double portion, that was given to Joseph. The leadership, the chieftainship, that was given to Judah. And the priesthood, that was given to Levi. If you're reading through Numbers, reading through the book of Numbers with us in our Bible reading, you read some numbers in the last couple of weeks. You read the number of people that were in each tribe when they started wandering in the wilderness, and the number of people that were in each tribe when they ended their wandering in the wilderness. Most of the other tribes grew. Reuben's tribe shrunk. Compare those numbers. You read through the rest of the Old Testament. You read about these significant people that do these significant things. The judges in the book of Judges, and the leaders in conquest, the captains and soldiers that do these significant things. The tribe of Reuben is absent from all of that. Thou shalt not excel. Thou shalt not excel. The effect of your sins outweighs and long outlives the pleasure of your sins. Young people especially need to realize this. I guess all of us need to realize this. I think some of us, we get to a certain age, we've figured this out. But I just want to impress this upon young people. Sin can be forgiven. I praise God that sin can be forgiven. We heard this morning the gift of forgiveness. How wonderful is the gift of forgiveness? Sin can be forgiven, but be careful of the effect of sin. I can get drunk. I won't, by the grace of God, but I could get drunk and wreck my car, kill somebody else, lose my arm in the accident, and go to jail. I can confess to God and be forgiven of my drunkenness, be forgiven of my murder, be forgiven of driving recklessly, but that's not going to bring that life back. That's not going to grow my arm back, and that's not going to keep me out of prison. You need to understand, sin can be forgiven. Praise God that sin can be forgiven, but that doesn't take away the effect that sin has in this life. But I don't want to leave you on a bummer. I got one more point. Here it is. This is a tongue twister. Sin for a son stains his status, but doesn't stifle his standing. Sin for a son stains his status, but doesn't stifle his standing. Verse 4, that sounds like a curse. Unstable as water. No, I want you to understand something. Look at verse 28. All these were the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them every one. According to his blessing, he blessed them. Do you realize? Verse 4, all this unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. This is not a curse. This is still a blessing. Hey, according to the law, which wasn't in effect here, but was being practiced in this point, according to the law, what would have been the penalty for what Reuben and Bilhah did? Death. Yet Jacob says, thou shalt not excel. He doesn't say thou shalt be stamped out. And the son is still a son. Aren't you glad our Father treats us like that? The son is still a son. And the firm promises are still assured. Reuben still got his inheritance in the Holy Land. In the promised land. The firm promises are still assured. I'm glad we have an inheritance that says, reserved in heaven for you. And mercy is still shown. What might have happened to Reuben has been held back. And by the way, even after all of this, Reuben, he didn't live up to his potential, but guess what? There's still potential. Look at verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Not you were my firstborn. You were my might. You were the beginning. Thou art my firstborn. There's still potential. Listen, if Reuben repents of what Jacob brings up in verse 4, Reuben can move forward in verse 3. I want to show you that. It's just one last verse. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. We come to the letters of the seven churches, and there's a church Jesus addresses, a church full of individuals who they had missed their potential. Revelation 2, 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Reuben, my firstborn, the excellency of my strength and dignity. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Here's what I want to say. I wrote this down this week. The missed potential is not to become a permanent stumbling stone. How many of you feel like you missed your potential sometimes? Don't raise your hand. The missed potential is not to become a permanent stumbling stone or a stifling status quo, but rather a stimulant to step it up. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Fell off the horse? What you got to do? Get back on. Reuben, a prevented potential. You know, and I think as we go through these, I intend, if the Lord allows, to continue through Genesis 49 and go through these. I think we can see in all of these, son, in Jacob and all of his sons, I think we can see a little bit of ourselves in each one of them sometimes. But tonight I saw a prophetic parent. Oh, the words that we speak, the words that our children hear, oh, how important they are. A prophetic parent. And I saw a prevented potential in Reuben. Reuben's problem was he got down, but he didn't get back up. That doesn't have to be your problem and mine. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A prevented potential doesn't have to be a permanent status quo. I'm done. Who wants to eat? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for our time in the Word of God tonight.